Of course, we are in the midst of the spring festival season. We've kept the Passover, and now we're keeping the days of unleavened bread, while the Christian world around us is also in the midst of their spring festival season. I think, as we know, it's a far different festival than what the Bible teaches us. Heard some of that in the sermonette. Their festival started last Sunday with Palm Sunday, and it goes to tomorrow Sunday, which of course is Easter, and that's the culmination of what they call Holy Week, and that's 8 days. It's also called the octave of Easter, octave referring to eight. How many days, as the Bible says, to keep this time of year? Eight. We're going to keep 8 days. Passover and 7 days of unleavened bread. We keep 8 days. They keep 8 days. Coincidence? No. Satan is a counterfeiter. And he counterfeits God's festivals as he counterfeits the Sabbath. And at this time of year, he counterfeits the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even brings in the name of a pagan fertility goddess into all of it. And people accept it willingly. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I started to think back to when I observed that other spring festival as a young boy. And it's sometimes funny what you remember. At least funny to me. I don't know if it's going to be funny to you. But as I thought back to Easter as a child, one of the first things I thought about was the new clothes that I would get for Easter. When my brother, sister, and I were kids, we always got new clothes for Easter. That seemed to be a tradition. In fact, everyone around us got new clothes for Easter. And I'm sure many of you will say the same thing. Yes, when we were kids, we always got new clothes for Easter. And of course, we'd wear them to church on Easter morning. And I also remember the chocolate rabbits and eggs that we got on Easter morning, and of course, we'd eat some before going to church that morning. And you know what else I remember about Easter as a kid? Going to the movies on Easter afternoon. We did that a few years when we were kids. We went to church. We had our candy. We had our lunch with an Easter ham. Festivities were over. So my older brother and a couple of his friends from the neighborhood would go to the movies. And as the little brother, I would tag along. And I specifically remember two movies that we saw in consecutive years. And I looked up the movies to see exactly what years they came out. And the movie that I especially liked and I've never forgotten, was named House on Haunted Hill. Came out in 1958 when I was 8 years old. Vincent Price was in it. And that was a very scary movie, at least for an 8 year old it was. And I saw the movie on Easter Sunday afternoon. The other movie came out in 1957, and I couldn't remember the name of that movie. I just remember that John Wayne, Sophia Loren, and Rosanna Brazzi were in it, and they were in the Sahara Desert. So I looked it up under John Wayne's movies and found out it was called Legend of the Lost. Legend of the Lost. Now, I don't remember much about the movie, but the parts I do remember actually do fit in with the point of the sermon. Rosanna Brazzi was the villain, and he strands John Wayne and Sophia Loren in the desert without water, without food, leaves them to die so he could have the treasure all to himself. And I remember how they suffered being lost in the desert. I can still picture how thirsty they were, how dry their mouths were, how parched their lips were. All that did make a lasting impression on this 7-year-old. I remember how they struggled to survive. And of course, since John Wayne was always the hero, they did survive. As they wandered in the desert, they came across these Roman ruins. And that was where the treasure was supposed to be. And when they came upon the ruins in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, they found a backpack that Rosano Brazzi's character had stolen. And yes, he was close by. And you can guess what happened when he and the Duke met up. That part doesn't matter here. But when they first found the backpack, they found some canned peaches in it. And I've remembered that scene all these years. In case any of you are counting, it's been 60 years, and I still remember it so clearly. John Wayne took his knife and opened a can of peaches. And of course, he first gave the can to Sophia Loren to drink from first. John Wayne was a gentleman, even when he's dying of thirst. Because remember, they were, in the movie at least, literally dying of thirst. And I can still see them quenching their thirst by drinking the juice from the can of peaches. And then, of course, they ate the peaches. And I can remember after that, as a kid, I would drink the juice from an open can of peaches, just like they did in the movies. And after all these years, I can still picture them wandering in the desert, dying of thirst. Now, why did I bring up that movie in this sermon? And, of course, stressing the part that they were in a desert wilderness. I would imagine that just about everyone here has a pretty good idea why I brought that up. People wandering in a desert wilderness. Does that remind us of anything in the Bible that started in this season of the year? Brethren, let's all of us picture wandering in the wilderness, because that's what we're going to look at today. How the Israelites wandered in a physical wilderness, and how we can wander in a spiritual wilderness. Yes, we left the spiritual wilderness of this world when we were called into the church. And yes, as we learn from these days of unleavened bread, we leave Egypt. I think, as we all know, we can return there. We can wander in the wilderness and find ourselves right back in Egypt. And we're reminded of that as we do keep these days of unleavened bread. Let's first turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus 14. Remember, the children of Israel left Egypt during the days of unleavened bread. And they started off great. They were so happy to leave Egypt. But then they saw Pharaoh's army coming after them about the sixth day of unleavened bread. Exodus 14, we'll read verses 11 and 12. And unfortunately, the Israelites had short memories. Exodus 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.'" It's like they were saying, "Moses, we tried to tell you how happy we were in Egypt, that we never wanted to leave, but no, you wouldn't listen. Instead, you make us leave Egypt, and now we're out in the wilderness and we're going to die." Hard to believe, but that's how they felt. But of course, God protects them and saves them. They cross the Red Sea, and they come to the wilderness of Sin. Interesting name. I think we all can see how it fits in with the Israelites. So now what do they do at this time? Well, they start to complain again because they have no food or water. Let's go to Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And after this, God sends them manna. Now, as they came into the wilderness, he started complaining they'll be hungry and thirsty. Do you think God knew that they would need food when he brought them out into the wilderness? Or do you think when they started complaining about it, then he said, "Oh, yes, I forgot. You're going to need food out here. Okay, how am I going to give you some food? I know, I'll send you bread, and I'll call it manna." So was it just a coincidence that God sent them bread from heaven? And of course, later, Jesus Christ talked about bread from heaven. Was that another coincidence? Hold your place here, and let's go over to John 6, verse 48. Hold your place here in Exodus. John 6, we'll pick it up in verse 48. Did Christ just happen to think that this would be a good analogy to use here? Well, no. Christ was the one who gave the physical bread in the wilderness, and he's the one who gives us the spiritual bread. John 6, starting in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Of course, this is something we remembered on Passover evening. All right, let's go back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 35. This is a point that I want to bring up for later. We'll read it now, but we're going to come back to it later. Exodus 16, verse 35. "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Imagine that, eating manna every day for 40 years. Let's remember that. Let's look at Exodus 17, verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" So the children of Israel leave Egypt, and they're happy until Pharaoh's army catches up with them. Then they complain. But God rescues them through the Red Sea, and they're happy again until they get hungry and thirsty. Then they complain again. So God gives them manna and water, and they're happy again until they get thirsty again. So they complain again. Do we see a pattern here? Ever notice about people who are always complaining about one thing or another? I'm talking about people who are chronic complainers. Of course, all of us will complain about something at one time or another. But there are people who always seem to be complaining about something all the time. But have you noticed that when you answer their question that the complainer has, or that you solve the problem that the complainer is complaining about, does that mean that they stop their complaining? No, not at all. Witness the Israelites. Complainers always seem to come up with something else to complain about. Time after time, God solved the Israelites' problems. But time after time, they found something else to complain about. But that's what complainers do. That seems to be their job description. It's like they'll say, okay, you've solved that problem, that area that I've complained about. So let me look for some other area or some other problem that I can complain about. And, you know, they always seem to find something else to complain about. They never seem to disappoint us. But, brother, let's remember the example of the Israelites. Because their constant complaining finally cost them, as we're going to see later. And over the years, we've had our share of complainers in the church. Now, does that mean we shouldn't ask questions? Of course not. But I found that with complainers, they never just ask. They usually seem to demand. Did the Israelites always just politely ask? No. They made demands. And they were making demands on God. Yes, they were putting it to Moses, but they were actually saying it to God. Let's look at one example of their demanding attitude, or another example. Exodus 17, verse 2. Exodus 17, verse 2. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." That was their demand. Give us water. As we keep the days of unleavened bread, brethren, that's something for all of us to keep in mind. Something for all of us to put out of our lives as we come out of any spiritual wilderness that we may be in. Now, I will probably always remember this particular example I'm going to share with you. And it goes back to 1996. Many of you know what happened in 1995, 96. Judy and I went to this area, and I had the sermon that Sabbath. And before services, this lady wanted to speak with me. And she wanted to speak with me because she had a complaint. Again, this is 1996. And she told me, before, she only had to drive 20 minutes to get to services. But now, she had to drive 40 minutes to get to services, and she does not like that. And she wanted us to move where we met for services closer to where she lived, so she wouldn't have to drive 40 minutes to services. Well, I listened to her, and I tried to explain, patiently I might add, I tried to explain that, you know, a lot of people now had to drive longer distances to get to services since we were so spread out. We didn't have the larger number of congregations that we once had, that we're used to. But I didn't tell her that I had to drive almost 3 hours to get to services that day. I thought about it while she was complaining about her 40-minute drive, but I held my tongue. Later on Pentecost, I again had the sermon in this area. And this same lady complained to me about this. See, the people who had the key to the building that we were meeting at forgot we were also going to meet that Sunday. Because that was the first Sunday that we used the building. They were just used to us using it on the Sabbath, on Saturday. So, all of us had to wait to get into the building while someone got the key. And they got the key a few minutes before services were scheduled to start. So services weren't delayed that long. But of course, the people who were there had to wait until the key arrived. And this lady was highly upset that she had to wait outside, waiting for the door to be unlocked. Now, we all had to wait until the door was unlocked. But she was upset that she had to wait, and she let me know it. Another big complaint she had. See, she didn't like getting up early to come to services. She preferred afternoon services because she liked to sleep in. And of course, on the weekly Sabbath, that particular congregation had morning services. So she wanted us to move services to the afternoon so that she can sleep in and then come to services. And because she liked to sleep in, she didn't come regularly to services. And of course, no surprise, she didn't attend with us that long. Her wilderness consisted of her physical discomforts. And she just never came out of that wilderness. And so she constantly wandered in the wilderness complaining. Did the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, did they see God's plan for them? No. Even after seeing miracles upon miracles on how God brought them out of Egypt and how God kept them out of Egypt, all they could see was their physical discomforts. And so they complained. The spiritual took a back seat. They looked first to the physical. And brethren, the lesson for us is we can too. Preparing for Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we can do physical de-leavening, but at the same time do absolutely no spiritual de-leavening. And when we neglect the spiritual de-leavening, we are wandering in the wilderness. That's a good analogy to keep in mind as we continue to keep the days of unleavened bread. The children of Israel wandered in a physical wilderness, and as these days remind us, we can wander in a spiritual wilderness. Please turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Paul is reminding us here to learn from those Israelites in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The question for all of us to ask as we keep these days of unleavened bread, is God pleased with us? Have we learned from the example of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? Continue verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Do we see their bad example? Do we try to avoid it? Would any of us complain as the children of Israel did? If we were all totally honest right now, we're at least in mentally raising our hands to say, yep, we sure will. Have you ever been lost or seen a movie or a TV program where someone is lost in a desert or another wilderness? And often when they're lost in that wilderness, what will they do? Well, they'll wander in circles. They'll come back to where they began. In old movies, they'll say something like, look at that rock that looks like a wolf howling. That's the same rock that we saw 3 days ago. We're just going around in circles. At least in old movies, they'll say corny things like that. Over the years, no doubt, we've all had certain sins or problems we've been wanting to put out of our lives. And we may work especially hard at Passover and unleavened bread to put them out. And we finally succeed. We come out of that wilderness. And we're happy. We're spiritually renewed. And we have a great spring festival. But then a month or two or perhaps 6 months goes by, and what can happen? Well, that sin can rear its ugly head again. That problem can come back. And we feel like we're just right back where we started. We just went around in a circle as we wandered in the wilderness. Earlier we mentioned about the Israelites eating manna for 40 years. And I said there was a point that I wanted to bring out later about that. And it involves another wilderness. But it's a wilderness that we are looking forward to. And it's found in Revelation 12. And brethren, let's realize that lessons that we learn now by keeping these days of unleavened bread will go a long way in helping us to prepare for this particular wilderness. Revelation 12, let's read verses 13 through 17. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. We understand this to be 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this describes, of course, what is known as the place of safety. But it can also be called a place in the wilderness. Now, over the years, people have speculated on where this wilderness will be. They've speculated on what it will be like and what we'll be doing for 3.5 years in that wilderness, haven't we? The Bible doesn't get very specific about this place in the wilderness. Question I have for all of us, and involves a subject that is near and dear to all of us, and that's food. If you and I are in this place of safety, this place in the wilderness, and I say if, because some of us will be in our graves when the church is protected in that wilderness. And then some of us who are alive may be with those described in verse 17. Let's read it again. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, I'd rather be in my grave than with those mentioned in verse 17. And that's why what we learn now by keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread is so important. It can keep us protected from Satan's wrath now and in the future. But I said the subject was food. What about it? Have you ever thought what we might be eating in this place in the wilderness? It's interesting, we're told that Satan will send a flood after God's church in the wilderness, but the earth will swallow it up. To put it in physical terms, could this be referring to an army that Satan controls? They know most of the church is all in one area, and this army tries to attack the church. But God protects his people by having the army swallowed up. As God protected the children of Israel in the wilderness from Pharaoh's army by having that army swallowed up. But God will protect his church in the wilderness. And he will care and provide for his people in that wilderness, including providing food and water as he did the children of Israel. So how will he provide food? We don't know. We're not told. But it's possible that God may feed his church with manna, as he did the children of Israel. What if God does do it that way? Now, it's easy for all of us to get excited about being fed with manna from God, isn't it? Our mouths may start watering just by our thinking about it. The Israelites ate manna for how long? 40 years. We may eat it for 3.5 years. Eat it for every meal, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. For 3.5 years, eat nothing but manna. Do we ever complain now about the food that we have to eat? Of course we do. But for us today, are we complaining because it's the same food every meal of every day of every week of every month of every year? I think we can see where we're going with this. The children of Israel complained constantly. And one of their complaints was about the food that God gave them to eat. They didn't like God's menu selection. And quite frankly, brethren, we could be more like the Israelites than we care to mention. We don't like to admit that, do we? Let's go over to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, we'll pick it up in verse 1. The Israelites just never learned as they wandered in the wilderness. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Let's read that again. Let's change it just a bit. Now, when his people complain, it displeases the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Let's understand what happened here. People complained, which is what they always did, and some of them were killed for doing so. So they cried to Moses to have God relent, and God does. So what happens? Do they learn their lesson? No. The people complain about something else. But remember, that's what complainers do. They complain. When they stop complaining about one thing, when that's over, they go on to something else to complain about. The children of Israel did that constantly. Look at verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" The Israelites are tired of the manna that God gives them. They want meat to eat. This happened just over a year after they left Egypt. As the saying goes, be careful what you ask for, you just may get it. And then their faulty memory takes over again. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They were slaves, but they make it sound like it was the Egyptians that served them hand and foot. Oh, what do you like? You want pots of meat? Oh, let me bring that to you. You want bread? Oh, let me bake all these different breads for you. They were slaves. But they wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. As we know, spiritually, Egypt represents sin. And as we learn from observing these days of unleavened bread, we don't want to go back into sin. Let's continue, verse 6. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So what? They were eating manna for about a year and they were sick of it. Let's go back to what if we have to, we will eat manna in the place of safety for 3.5 years. We wouldn't be like the children of Israel and start complaining, would we? Verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of vellum. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Drop down to verse 18. And you shall say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? They were going to get meat all right. They were going to get sick of it within a month. And then, for a while at least, that manna that they previously said they didn't want any more of, the manna is going to look pretty good to them again. But let's go back to that place in the wilderness where the church is going to be protected, as we read in Revelation 12. For those of us who have been in the church a while, over the years, we have talked about the place of safety, haven't we? We've talked about that place in the wilderness where God will protect us, and we'll say how wonderful it'll be to be there. And it will be. Make no mistake about that. Let's not misunderstand that. It will be wonderful because we will be protected by God from the terrible things that will be happening in the world due to the wrath of Satan. We'll be protected in, as one man called that place, the place of final training. Remember that. But nothing in the Bible says it will be comfortable in that wilderness where the church will be protected. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes over the years to hear people talk about this place in the wilderness, they'll talk about like it'll be like everyone will be sleeping on king-sized, sort of perfect sleeper mattresses with cool breezes swishing through the caves, keeping us comfortable at night as we sleep. And there will be widescreen, high-definition satellite TVs, and we'll watch them on our lazy boy recliners. Then, of course, there'll be all types of refrigerators and freezers full of all types of food and drink for us. Oh, it'll be like the feast as we grill big, juicy steaks as we fellowship around the campfire and sing songs in that place in the wilderness that God's going to protect us in. Who would complain about all that? Even the children of Israel wouldn't have complained if they had all those comforts. Well, they were wandering in their wilderness. Now, obviously, we know it's not going to be like that in that place in the wilderness. But we have to realize how easy it is to read the accounts of the Israelites complaining in the wilderness and thinking, oh, we would never do something like that. Well, some of us may get the chance to see if we would complain like that, if we get the chance to live in that wilderness, place in the wilderness for 3.5 years. But brethren, let's all remember that all of us have the opportunity to see now if we will complain like the Israelites. As I was preparing this sermon, and I read again about the Israelites in the wilderness, and as I remembered about that movie with John Wayne in the Sahara Desert, I asked myself, have I ever been in a wilderness that compares to those? And I guess the closest I've come to is during our trips to Tucson, Arizona, for the feast. Judy and I have been there twice. Beautiful feast site. go back in a heartbeat. It's so beautiful. And Tucson, if you've never been there, is surrounded by the Sonoran Desert, which extends deep into Mexico. Also goes up into California. Get away from Tucson, and it is a desert wilderness. It's hot and dry, and there are a lot of mountains around. And the Sonoran Desert is a desolate place. You don't want to be wandering in that wilderness without knowing what you're doing. Well, one afternoon during a feast, Judy and I went to a place called Sabino Canyon, which is outside Tucson. Just interesting. Anyone ever been to Sabino Canyon? Steve Iacusa was. Margaret wasn't with you when you went? No? Okay. Hope you had a good time without her. Well, Conrad, you may have been there by yourself. Okay, so. I was kidding Steve V because only he raised his hand. Margaret didn't raise her hand. That's okay. Judy was there. We were there together. Yeah. Have to ask later, how come you two didn't go together? And, we went to Sabino Canyon, and that year temperatures were at 100 degrees during the feast. This is, of course, in Arizona. And at Sabino Canyon, you can take these trams, which will take you to the end of the canyon and back. And they have stops along the way, and you can get off and go look around and then catch another tram going to the next stop if you want, or just continue all the way to the entrance. And we did that several times. Took the tram, got off, and looked around, get back on the tram, go again. And you know, I remember the rock formations, of course, the saguaro cactus and all the plants and bushes and the trees are very interesting to see in that area. And in their own way, beautiful. Well, on our way back, we got off the tram about a half a mile from the entrance to Sabino Canyon, where our car was. And we wanted to walk the rest of the way. And since it was 100 degrees out, we only wanted to walk maybe a half a mile at the most. And so that's what we did. And we basically kept to the tram path. We didn't wander too far off it. And I do remember how desolate it was out in that area and how difficult it would be to survive in such a wilderness. And there was one point where Judy saw a plant off the path about 10, 12 feet. And she wanted to take a closer look at the plant. I really didn't care because some of the plants are scrubby-looking plants in the desert, and that's what this looked like, so I wasn't that interested. So I stayed on the path. And as she was looking at it, she was over to my right. I looked on the path, and about 30, 40 yards ahead of me on the path, a snake, maybe 5, 6 feet long, slithered across. Now, I didn't say anything to Judy. I didn't say, oh, look at the snake, because she would have screamed and jumped. And so I waited until we were probably 40, 50 yards past where that snake had slithered across the path to tell her about the snake. Now, I don't know if it was a rattlesnake. It went across the path very quickly. In fact, I was surprised how fast that thing was moving. That was fine with me because it was moving away from me, nowhere near me. And I had no inclination to run after it, to make it stop and shake its rattle at me so I can see if it's a rattlesnake. No interest whatsoever. And we actually saw a snake earlier when we got off one of the trams. We were climbing around some rocks, and as we were going back, I was ahead and Gigi was a little back of me. And I remember she said, watch out for that snake on your left. And sure enough, about 6 feet on this rock, a snake was sunning itself. And so the snake was there. I was here. I went that way. I don't want to bother snakes, you know. Sun yourself. Have a good afternoon. But those are things you'll find in the wilderness. Now, Sabino Canyon is a desolate place, but it's also a beautiful wilderness. And Sabino Canyon offers some good protection. But I still wouldn't want to live there among the rocks or in some cave with the heat and the snakes and the scorpions and whatever other creatures are around there. But you know what? That's what wildernesses are like. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness of Sinai. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it. I've seen it, and of course on PBS I've seen documentaries about it. Oh, it is a very desolate place, and it too has snakes and scorpions and whatnot, other creatures. Not a place that I want to live in either. But I would describe Sabino Canyon as a protected place in the wilderness. And I can imagine this, that place of safety, that place in the wilderness where God will protect his people, being a somewhat similar place as Sabino Canyon. Can you picture if someone had been sleeping and they kind of woke up in the last minute or so, kind of groggy, and they think, did I just hear him say Sabino Canyon is the place of safety? I guess you can't imagine that. Okay. I can. But brother, if God leads us out to live in such a wilderness as Revelation describes, we need to be spiritually prepared to go. Because if we are alive when that time comes for God's church to be protected, if we're not spiritually prepared, we won't be in that place of protection in the wilderness. God's not going to protect us there. We will have to face Satan's wrath, as Revelation 12:17 says. We can learn many lessons from the days of unleavened bread. And one of those lessons is that we want to come out of the wilderness of sin, not wander in it. When we read about the children of Israel in the wilderness, we see that most did not react well to adversity, and it cost them. Let's look at that. We're here in Numbers. Let's look at Numbers 13, verse 2. We'll pick it up in verse 2. Numbers 13, verse 2, and we'll see it with the Israelites, the physical came before God. Numbers 13, verse 2. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Drop down to verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Let's go over to Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Oh, I think if I were Moses, I would have just slapped them upside the head after a while. I don't know. But I guess probably why I'm not over there. Well, anyway. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Drop down to verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who has gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So where did the Israelites' complaining lead them? Well, led them to wander in the desert, led them to have a lack of faith in God, and it led them to not enter the promised land. Now they came to the edge. They came so close, but they missed out. Brethren, how do we react to adversity? Will we come right to the edge of our promised land and then miss out? Will we allow ourselves to be consumed by the wilderness of sin? Will we put the physical before the spiritual? Let's turn over to Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, we'll read verses 1 through 4. There's something about King David that I want to bring out today. And I was reminded about it from reading an article by Mark Winner, pastor in Louisville and also the feast coordinator in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And in the article that he wrote, he went over the differences of being sorry and being repentant. And a point for today is that just being sorry will leave us to wander in the wilderness, while having true repentance will bring us out of the wilderness. But in the article, he quoted Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David's prayer of repentance. Let's read that. David wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And when I first read verse 4 many years ago, I was confused. David prayed that he sinned against God only. And I thought, well, what about Uriah? Bathsheba, the baby that died? What about all those people that he betrayed? People who trusted David? What about all that David did to them? Well, we have to realize, as David did, God comes first. Yes, we can hurt and wrong others, but God comes first when we sin. We sin against him. Until we have that repentant attitude, we will continue to wander in the wilderness. We won't change. God must come first. Remember it. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And these days of unleavened bread are all about what God did for us. It's also what we will do for God. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life. What are we doing for God in return? Well, this week reminds us of that. There was another article that talked about David's prayer of repentance, and I like how it was put about David. It said, when we look at David's strings of sins, we can say he was a great sinner. But yet, God continued to use him. In fact, as we know, he said David was a man after his own heart. Why? Well, yes, David was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. And because of that, David was able to come out of his wilderness. And that type of repentance has so much to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Brethren, let's realize that when we sin, it's an affront to God. David came to know that. Now, many of us have kept the days of unleavened bread for years and years. And, you know, it can be so easy to start thinking, well, I've kept this so many times. I've heard it all and I've done it all. We need to realize, brethren, when we have that type of thinking, that's only going to lead us back into the wilderness. Brethren, today we've talked about physical wilderness and we've talked about spiritual wilderness. And a spiritual wilderness can be different things for each of us. As we examine ourselves before Passover and as the days of unleavened bread started, we knew what leaven we needed to put out of our lives. Or as we've been saying throughout this sermon, we know what wilderness we need to come out of. When God called us, most of us came out of the wilderness of false Christianity. Later, many of us came out of a wilderness of deception. But as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they soon had to deal with the wilderness of sin. And as we come out of Egypt this week, we too are faced with the wilderness of sin. Because we can come out of one sin and go right into another sin. But as Passover reminded us, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us, we are coming out of that wilderness and we're not going back into any other wilderness. Saw this sign outside a restaurant and it read, "Dear Lord, I have a problem. It's me." A good attitude to have this week. A good attitude to have all year long. Now, over the years, we've all told on ourselves about the times we accidentally ate leavening during unleavened bread. You know, during the days of unleavened bread, you go to Dunkin' Donuts for a cup of coffee and you forget and you get a donut too. Or you go to dinner at O'Charlie's or Logan's Roadhouse or Golden Corral and they bring out those big fluffy yeast rolls and with butter it with it and you just forget and grab one and start munching on it. Or if you're at work and someone says, "Oh, here's a piece of cake that so-and-so made," and we just forget and eat it. Something like that's probably happened to most, if not all of us. And of course, we laugh about it now, don't we? It's good to remember those times that we slipped up, because the physical does remind us of the spiritual. But brethren, this year, let's also do this. Yes, let's keep track of the physical leavening that we may let into our lives this week. But more importantly, let's also keep track of the spiritual leavening that we let into our lives this week. Now, we probably won't laugh at the spiritual leavening as we do the physical. But thinking back on what spiritual leavening we've let into our lives will help us stay focused on what these days represent. And it'll keep us focused on coming out of that wilderness. Because we can't come out of the wilderness if we don't know we're in the wilderness. Spring is a season of change. As we learn preparing for Passover, as we learn during the days of unleavened bread, we are to change. Put out those old ways. Put away those sins that seem to plague us continually. Brethren, yes, a prime message for this week is change. While for most of the Christian world, they have no interest in changing. In fact, many are told, just accept Jesus Christ, you don't have to change. So for so many, it's not only come as you are, but it's also stay as you are. And that's why so many continue to wander in the wilderness. Because they won't change. Let's go to Revelation 18, verse 4, as we close for today. Revelation 18, verse 4. This week reminds us to come out of the wilderness. The days of unleavened bread are an excellent preparation for what's to come. Revelation 18, let's pick it up in verse 2. Revelation 18, verse 2. This is where the world is heading and fast. Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. We're reminded this week to come out of Egypt. And we don't want any part of this Babylon that we just read about. But brethren, let's remember, if we don't come out and stay out of the wilderness of this world, we won't, if we're alive, be in that place of protection in the wilderness where God will take his church. And that's not what the days of unleavened bread are about. So brethren, as we keep the days of unleavened bread, let's remember and let's follow David's example all this week, all this year. Let's follow his example and let's all become great repenters. Have a wonderful and profitable feast of unleavened bread. And for today, good Sabbath.